You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
We're jumping in together today at Luke 14. My apologies last week to Nick as he was teaching. I messed up on the slides, and Nick was teaching in Luke 13, and I put up the wrong slide number and those types of things, so that was my mistake. But good for him to keep going and the tech team getting in there and switching slides and fixing things for me, which I really appreciate. It lets me know that I'm really not that in charge and it really doesn't depend on me. And there's a group and there's a community around me who's going to help me and who's going to support me. And that's the big thing that I want to communicate to you guys is make sure that you don't feel like everything depends on you. Make sure that you don't feel like everything has to go through you in order for it to be made. Because what that does is that doesn't allow you to, first of all, be vulnerable, to be open to help, and to be a part of a community that has gifts and skills and talents that can help you out. So I want to encourage you guys in that process that you'll just recognize, especially there's a lot of pressure on us. And I recognize that. So what I've done is I've reached out to the leaders and I've communicated to a bunch of people that this Monday night, which is tomorrow night, from 7 to 7:30, I just want to grab us and get together on Zoom and pray. I know that many of us have little ones that are returning back to school in our kitchens, and we have many teachers and professors who are returning back to school in their living rooms, and we have all these things that are going on, and what I just wanted to do was I wanted to gather our church together and pray and to remind ourselves that it doesn't depend on us and for us to put the pressure back on God. He has the strong shoulders. He can do the heavy lifting, and we can walk in the strength of the Lord in September in 2020. So if you don't, if you're not a part of Real Church in our email system, I only send them out very rarely. I know if you guys are like me, I get emails way too many times from different companies letting me know too much information that I'm really not concerned about. And so I've tried not to, you know, put in your inboxes too much information. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to send out an email. You guys can check in. If you wanted an email from me, the link to the Zoom meeting, and you didn't get an email from me, around 1 o'clock, just email me my name at realchicago.com. And yes, I purposely said my name. I didn't actually say my whole email address. That way I don't get massive amounts of spam coming into my email box. But yes, it's my name at realchicago.com. And for those of you who are really, really tired, you're going to type in my name, M-Y-N-A-M-E, and you're not going to get a response. But that just lets you know how tired you are. And you're like me. You mess up numbers or names when you're super tired. And this week, I have been looking at Luke 14 again and again and again and again, making sure it's the right chapter that I'm supposed to teach on. Last week, when Nick came in and taught, he scared me. And he gave me a stress dream for the week. And the stress dream is that you've prepped the wrong sermon and you show up and you're preaching the wrong chapter. So thank you, Nick, for that process this week as I could just sit back and keep focusing on what it is that I'm teaching on today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to jump into Luke chapter 14. I'm going to give a real quick overview and then I'm going to jump into a certain passage that I really want to deal with. Let me set the scene. Luke is writing to a gentleman named Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to understand that following Jesus is correct. He is the Christ. He is the King. This is the person that we should hinge our lives on. And if you've proclaimed, and if you've called out, and if you've accepted Christ, and if you're a follower of the way, if you are someone who's called a Christian, you've made a wise choice. And basically, Luke is going through and he's coming in and he's reinforcing stories. So Luke grabs stories and he puts them together in a kind of an understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach. Luke isn't trying to teach a timeline and a linear piece of information. He's trying to teach something specific about here's the concept that Jesus has taught about, and I'm going to group all the stories together in a thematic unit. And so we come into Luke 14 and we learn thematic unit of this idea and concept. And the idea and concept that Jesus really wants us to understand that he keeps teaching over and over and over again, and that Luke wants us to understand over and over and over again, is that we have to make sure we prioritize the right things. We have to make sure we pay attention to the right things. And Jesus is insanely aware that we as humans get distracted. Jesus is incredibly aware that we as humans forget what the main thing is, and we start following something shiny. We start walking away from the thing that we were supposed to do. God will give us a task, and he will say, "Stand here." And 4 minutes later, we're asking, "What am I supposed to do?" And we start to walk away and ask other people, "What are we supposed to do?" And what we've done is we've walked away from the place where God told us to stand to go find out what we're supposed to do. Simply stated, that's sin. That is us in our flesh falling short of what we're supposed to do. So what I want to talk to you guys about today is in Luke 14, kind of the end of Luke 14, is the idea and the concept of what is the cost of discipleship. Now, I've heard this passage taught many, many times, and most of the times that I've heard it taught or books that I've read, this passage is just really hammered on you and it beats you down. So some of you guys may have like PTSD that you're going to experience as Christians when I start reading the passage, and I want you to stop. I don't want you to go there, because what I want to do is I want to teach you guys about hope. I want to teach you guys about the hope that we have in Christ and what it is that we have and what it is that's special and why this is so amazing and why this is so incredible. So if you find yourself getting distracted, if you find yourself feeling beat down, if you find yourself being accused, that's not the direction we're going today. We're going towards hope. We're going towards encouragement, and we're going towards love. So understand, that's the direction. Obviously, I have to build up the other part. Why do we need to go to hope? Why do we need to go to love? Why is this the direction we need to go? I need to present to us an argument that we're not going where we're supposed to go. And for us to be able to confess and for us to be able to say, okay, this is the direction that I need to go. So let's jump in together as we go through this. Previous to Luke 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 33, we're going to be looking around this whole idea of a meal structure. Jesus is having many conversations, and he's talking to many people sitting at different meals. And he uses the conversation of meals and food as an idea of a way to communicate the importance of the kingdom. There's key things that happen in Luke 14. The first part of Luke 14, Jesus goes in, and he has a meal with a Pharisee, a dignitary, somebody who's super important and super powerful. Don't ever think that Jesus didn't only hung out with the poor. Jesus hung out with everybody. Jesus hung out with the rich. They need him just as much as the person who's middle class, just as much as the person who's poor, just as much as the person who's old, and just as the person who is young. Everybody needs access to Jesus. Remember that. That's important. Some people think that rich people don't need Jesus. I remember as a pastor coming into Chicago when I was into Logan Square, and somebody said, "Oh, you're gonna try to share the gospel with the rich people. They don't need it. It's the poor people who need the gospel." I was flabbergasted at the statement. Everybody who breathes air, everybody whose heart that beats needs Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. We've got to be careful when sin sneaks in and starts to tell us and separate us and split us and make us think that a certain group doesn't need Jesus. Jesus is sitting there letting them know, "You need me." He has conversations with them. He talks about healing. He talks about them trying to be rule followers, but yet they're really not rule followers. If you've been paying attention to the news, you're watching all these politicians telling us, follow the rules, follow the rules, follow the rules. And yet, they're not following the rules. That's no different than when Jesus is talking to these leaders and the leaders that we have today. He continues on in other conversations, and he talks about a great banquet, and he talks about, why do you invite people to a banquet that they're going to invite you to a banquet, that all you're doing is inviting each other to things to make yourself feel better? And let me help you guys out with that. That's called fame. What we do here in America is famous people like to stand in photos with other famous people so that they can raise their fame. And so they want to be in other pictures with other famous people so that their fame is raised. So they keep raising fame with each other so they can be more famous. And what God is saying in this process is, how about you give love to someone that can give nothing back to you in return? I'm going to tell you something. That was a real big moment for me as a pastor when I learned that years ago. I've been a pastor now for 21 years. When God opened my eyes that as a pastor, my job is to love on someone that can give me nothing in return. Sometimes, let's be really honest, you guys work jobs, you guys have things, you understand that you have to make income. And so as a salesman, you're looking at somebody, if they're going to buy something from you, you're going to spend time with them. But if they're not going to buy something from you, you're going to move on and go deal with someone else. That's a very normal human trait. What I had to learn as a pastor is even if the person is not going to buy what I'm selling, I still spend time with them. I still love them. I still care for them. I still tell them the truth, even though they reject it. And Jesus goes through that whole process. And then before we get to 25, there's one more thing that he starts to deal with. He says, God has this great banquet and he invites all these people who've been invited to a special thing, and they come up with all these excuses. In Luke 14, what Jesus is saying is he's the special thing. He's saying he's the banquet. He's saying he's the truth. He's the life. He's your future. He's your hope. He's what you need. And he's communicating it again and again and again. But previous to verse 25, we learn that people come up with excuses of why they can't make time for Jesus. I've got all these other really important things. That's why I can't make time for you. Again, as a pastor, I've watched families do this for years. It was their child playing baseball because they want their child to go professional. And so they would skip church on Sundays and they would go and they would do travel ball. Their child was a dancer. And so, funny, all special events happen on Sunday. Go figure. And so all these families were prioritizing things. Now, don't get me wrong. Dancing's great. Getting a scholarship is phenomenal. Making Major League Baseball and playing as a professional, those are phenomenal things. But are they more phenomenal than spending time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are they more phenomenal than being with Christ? And that's where we jump into verse 25. When Jesus starts talking about the cost of discipleship, what he's talking about is, what do you put in front of me? What is it that you worship more than me? What is your true king? What is it that when everything starts to happen and the fan gets hit that you rush to and you bow down and you worship that? What is it that you're doing? Let's look at Luke 14 together, verses 25 through 33. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him. Let's just stop right there for a second. Jesus is becoming famous. Jesus is getting huge. Jesus is becoming a huge influencer. He has more people watching him on TikTok. He has more people on Snapchat. He has more Facebook. In fact, he's run out of Facebook friends. He's had to transition to a Facebook page. He doesn't even have friends anymore on Facebook. That's how amazing and huge Jesus is. But rather than Jesus trying to grow his influence, Jesus does something radical. Jesus calls out his fake followers. He calls out his bandwagon followers. He calls out his fair weather friends. And Jesus goes, no, 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 no. I'm not looking for big crowds. I'm not looking to be the most important. I'm not looking to be seen as humans that they would cheer for me because I'm bigger and badder and I have the most people ever in the Colosseum. That's not what Jesus is about. But I get stuck in that. I sometimes think that in order for my church to be amazing, we have to have tons of people. That's not what Jesus did. That's not how he measured it. In fact, when Jesus really wanted to teach something, he pulled three people away and he spent time with them. You see, I'm more like the world and I'm more like the flesh than I am like Jesus. And sadly, the church is more like the world and more like the flesh than we are like Jesus. And we've got to get back to the point of making Jesus the priority and starting to understand how culture pushes into us and makes us think that if we're awesome and we're amazing, we have to have so many students in our class. We have to be teaching so many classes. We have to do so many sales. We have to have this car. We have to have this house. We have to have this trophy spouse in order to be amazing. And that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That has everything to do with the kingdom of the dragon and the prince of the air of this earth. It has nothing to do with the King of Kings. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, he noticed the great crowds were following him. He noticed that people were jumping on and they were cheering, yay, Jesus! And he turns and he goes, you have no idea what you're following. And so Jesus says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother. Circle the word hate. I'm going to come back to it. He does not hate his own father and his mother, his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters. Yes, even his own life. Jesus basically says, if you love something more than me, you're not following me. And he went right after him. He goes after him. He says, if you love your father and your mother more than me, if you love your wife and your children more than me, if you love your brothers and your sisters more than me, if you love your own life more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Wow, Jesus, that's the way to grow a church. Wow, Jesus, that's the way to get a following. Wow, Jesus, even in politics today, we don't want our politicians to tell us the truth. We want our politicians to lie to us. And then we want to be upset when they lie to us. We want our politicians to tell us the things that we want to hear so that we feel good, so that we feel great, so that we're happy. And oh, by the way, whether you're following an elephant or whether you're following a donkey, your group is doing that to you. They're saying the things that you want to hear and you're cheering. And Jesus is saying, that's not how I work. That's not who I am. And that's not what my kingdom is built on. Jesus, who left heaven, Jesus, who emptied himself, Jesus, who lowered himself to becoming the point of a man, Jesus, who lowers himself and dies for us, Jesus, who goes even lower to Hades to set captives free, Jesus, who gets low, 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 is telling us the way to go up is to go down. And he's saying it again and again and again and again, but I'm like, God, I'm sick and tired of going down. I've gone down 5 times this week. Can I please just not go down? He says, oh, you don't understand my kingdom. Go back and read the other part of 14 when everybody's trying to sit at the top of the table, at the best seat, at the most important place, and that's not what I taught you. I told you to sit at the least and be invited to the greatest. We go, but God, we'll be forgotten. God, they won't see me. I'll sit at the lowest seat and I won't get brought up. And God says, oh, you don't understand how the kingdom of heaven works. I'm keeping track of what you've given up. And I am going to reward you. And I am going to overpay you for everything that you've ever lost for my name. Remember that, Christian. Whatever you've lost, the king is paying attention to. Whatever it is you've given up, the king is extremely aware. And he is going to lavish on you because of your sacrifice. Oh, but God, I want the lavish now. Oh, God, I want it here. That's the honest statement that we would make in our flesh. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is laying down the gauntlet. Jesus is saying, you can't do it. Even if you tried, you can't do it. Trying to carry your own cross, you can't do it. Trying to follow me in your own power, you can't do it. Jesus is saying, you need me in every single area of your life. Depend on me. Sadly, I was taught as a young Christian that I could just do all these things in my own power, that I would decide to hate my father. That wasn't very hard. I was going to hate my mother, and that's very hard. I learned this as a teenager. As a teenager, you hate everything. So it's very simple to do this. But that was the wrong application. The application was that I needed to love God more. And what Jesus is doing here is he's playing tongue-in-cheek with the group of people. They would have known it was a sin to hate your brother. They would have known that if you hate your brother, you have hate in your life, and you lack love, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is playing with the crowd. Jesus, he had to have a little bit of a smile on his face when he said it. Seeing if they were listening, seeing if they were paying attention, seeing if they were grabbing all the information that he was trying to say. You see, when he says hate, what he's saying is you need to love less. Let me read it again. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his own father than me, love his mother less than me, love his wife than me, love less his children than me, love less his brothers than me, loves less his sisters than me, loves less his own life. You see, we need to learn to love less. Like, oh, what are you trying to say, Nathan? Well, what I want you to understand is the goal isn't to learn to love less. That's focusing on the wrong thing. What you've got to do is learn to focus on loving more on the right thing. And if you focus on loving more on the right thing, you will start to love less all the other things. Jesus is saying, you've got to love me more. And these people are saying, yeah, we love you for your miracles. We love you for the food. Man, you make the best fish. You've got the freshest bread. We love you for the wine that you make. We love you for the cool magic tricks that you do of making someone's hand work or taking a demon out of things. We love the show. We love you. You're like Hollywood, Jesus. You entertain us. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to entertain you. I want to command you. I don't want you to follow after me because you're looking for a show. I want you to follow me because I'm your king. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what he's asking for. And he's noticing there are tons of people who are following that's not why they're there. Why is it that we struggle with it? Well, because in a lot of ways, we care a lot about our family and our prestige and our position of who our family is and what our family is doing. And we're taught that blood is thicker and we got all these things that we're taught about. And then the kingdom of God shows up and absolutely destroys it. Jesus says, I want you to leave your father and mother. I want you to follow me. There's a bigger family than the family you're in. There's a more important family than the family you're in. He wants us to leave our friends. But ultimately, he wants us to deny our own flesh. When you look at Luke 14, you can see that those three things are constantly dealt with in Luke 14. Your family, your friends, your prestige, your status, your flesh, how you're being fed, what food you're eating, how your ego is stroked and rubbed, what you feel good about. Jesus just goes after it. So then he continues in verse 28. He gives enough, then he starts to give examples. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation he's not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, Jesus is saying, think about what energy and effort this is going to take and understand what you're going to put into it, the resources you're going to allocate, and make sure you finish the project. Run the race, complete the task. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 31, or the king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. A king will try to figure out, can we win the war or are we going to lose? Can you defeat death? You sit down in your house today, you figure out all your resources and see if you can defeat death. The answer is no. Jesus is telling you he can, and you need to figure out where you're supposed to be. Verse 32, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Soon we will be in Christmas, as Darren shared, that peace has come to earth, peace and goodwill towards men, that God is no longer going to destroy those who are on the earth that lack relationship with him, because relationship with him can come through Jesus. There's now peace. And Jesus has sent a delegation. It's him. He has come to earth. He has asked you to make peace. He's asked you to follow the king. He's asked you to bow down. He's asked you to do what he's told you to do. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus goes, if there wasn't something I didn't cover, I'll just throw the word all in there. Jesus is saying, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So let's review. Fathers, mothers, spouses, children, brothers, sisters, own flesh. Just in case that didn't cover it, Jesus puts in the word all. All to follow me. Jesus is saying, when you follow me, I want it all. What's interesting is that we say the same thing to Jesus. I want it all. But we think it's mean when Jesus says it. I want the house, I want the car, I want the wife, I want the salary, I want the job, I want the vacations, I want the tan, I want the muscles, I want the cool shoes, the pants, the shirt, the jacket, and the glasses with the new phone. I want it all. And I'm totally okay in my flesh thinking that selfishness is okay. But when God says it, I'm offended. Ooh, who are you, Creator, man who made the earth? Made all of humanity, all of the animals, the birds, the air, every single molecule. You, Creator, who are you to say to me, oh, you're the Creator? Oops. And you phrase it that way. She says, I want it all. If you're taking notes, point number one, there's always a cost. Point number one, there's always a cost. Like, Pastor, you're not encouraging me yet. Hold on, I'll get there. The things that are most precious and valuable to us are the most expensive. Just think about that for a second. The things that are the most precious and valuable to us are the most expensive. I remember years ago, I'm tired. I'm not going to exactly say the years. If I say the years, my wife will correct me and she will be right and I will be wrong. So I'm not going to even say that, okay? But there was a time when I was thinking about becoming engaged to my wife. And I had saved up the most amount of money that I had ever had. Now follow for a second. I was poor. So when I say I saved up a lot of money, don't be thinking like hundreds of thousands. No, we're not in that category. I was in the thousands, small thousands category. And I had saved up all this money. And I was thinking about, this is the woman I want to be with. And I want to marry her. And I was going to take all this money and I was going to go into a jeweler and I was going to give all my money to this jeweler. And this jeweler was, I was going to give him all this money and this jeweler was going to give me this little itty bitty thing handed across to me. And I had to sit and I had to think about that. Is this really what I want to do? This is a lot of money and that thing's tiny. But then I sat and I thought about how precious Danielle was and is. And it's kind of funny, and is going to be. Let me just prophesy over her. Like, when I started to think about who this woman is, who this woman can be, what it's going, I was like, I'm willing to invest. This is what I want to do. This is the person I want to be with. So one more task. I went to Costco and I stood in front of big, huge screen TVs. And I looked at these big screen TVs and thought, wow, they're amazing. But they're nothing compared to what my wife is going to be and what the life we're going to have. And so still, went in, got that ring, brought it to my wife, gave it to her. Something that was so precious is the most expensive. My wife is still costing me to this day, but she's the most precious. Now, she could get up here and she can teach and say, my husband is costing me still to this day. It would be true. The most precious, most valuable thing is incredibly expensive. Now, I'm going to giggle for a second. We've got kids here inside of this room, and that's okay. You may have heard them. But let me, it was already in the notes, and so I don't want people to feel like I'm attacking. I just want you guys to know this is in my notes. Kids are precious. In 2015, they said a child born in 2015 will cost $233,000 to raise to the age of 17. So a child born in 2015 is going to cost over the span of 17 years, just getting them to their senior year of high school, is going to cost $233,000 per kid. Sorry, Burtons. A house. Purchasing a house. Purchasing a home. A home. An amazing purchase. Something super important. I am blown away that we get to have a studio down here in this basement. But I remember 6 years ago purchasing this home and writing my name 80,000 times when you could meet in person and go through all the things. And they pulled out the list of, okay, in 30 years, this is how much this house is going to cost you. Here's all the interest. Here's all the payments. Here's all the expense. And it was bigger than the number we had purchased the home for. Those of you guys who don't understand compounding interest, come see me later. We'll talk. But what I sat back and I thought about was the memories that we were going to make in this home, the way the church was going to use this home, the way we could do ministry, and the way we could use this for the kingdom of God. It was absolutely worth it to do it. Remember buying a car. Some of you guys remember my red Kia, that little piece of trash that I bought for like $1,000. When I was insuring it, it cost nothing. One day my wife came to me and said, "You shouldn't be driving that car anymore. You need a real car. Go get a real car. Stop driving that car." So I went and bought a real car. And then I got real car payments. And then I got real insurance payments. And the insurance went up. That's how life goes, doesn't it? Let me repeat it. The things that are the most precious and valuable to us in life are the most expensive. What I want you to understand is there's nothing wrong with having expensive things. There's nothing wrong with having things that are valuable and precious. But what I want you to know is they cost. And stop for a second. Is Jesus valuable and precious? Is God valuable and precious? Is the kingdom of God valuable and precious? The answer is yes. A man found the great pearl in a huge field. He sold everything that he had and he bought the field so that he could be there. The field and the pearl is Jesus. It's God. It's the kingdom. Do you recognize that God is so precious that you should sell everything for him? That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. He wants you to put him as supreme above everything else. That's the goal. I remember years ago, in 2011, God shared with me that I was going to move to Chicago and plant a church. I want to be honest with you guys. It was the most life-changing, life-wrecking, craziest experience of selling all these possessions that we had built up in California to move to Chicago. I think two of the most painful sales that I had to make were an RV and a spa. Sold them, got rid of them to follow God and come out here. I remember people telling me, "That's not wise. That doesn't seem intelligent. Do you know it's cold?" And I thought, "I didn't know there was cold. Thank you for letting me know that." "No, I know Chicago's cold. I've seen it freeze every winter on the news. And I praise God I was in Southern California." But the question was, did I love Southern California? The house that I had there, the friends that I had there, the RV that I had there, the spa that I had there, more than I loved God? And the answer is no. I remember telling my kids as we were sitting down at a meal and letting them know that we were going to move, and they just cried that they realized they were going to lose all their friends. Devastated as a parent, following God doesn't always give you the answers of what the outcome is going to be. It is painful. It is difficult. But the question is God precious? Is God amazing? And let me bring this one. And does God still bless? The answer is yes. He blesses those who risk. Point number two. Point number one is there's always a cost. Point number two is the cost of the kingdom comes with great benefits. The cost of the kingdom comes with great benefits. Now, I know we got a bunch of salesmen inside of our church. They're always upselling me on tons of stuff constantly. They're letting me know how this is going to work and the value of something. And they're letting me let me be a salesman for a moment. Let me sell you on the kingdom of God. Let me share with you why you want Jesus to be supreme, why you want to love him more, why you want to love the Holy Spirit, why you want to love God the Father, why you want to love the Bride of Christ, which is his church, why you want to love the believers in the community of faith, which are God's family. Why would you want to do that? Let me give you the benefits. Number one, love. God first loved you, and he's pouring his love out on you. The reason why you can be lovable is because you were loved first. You don't have to wait for others to love you for you to be loving. You can love right away because God so loved you. He sent his son, died for you so that you can always be in community and communion with him. God has given you an eternal plan for an eternal love that will never run out. He's got that plan for you. Eternal life, I already said it. That's the first one. Those of us who in Christ will never die. We will never be separated from God. We will be with him in eternity. But those who are not with Christ will be separated from God and will die an eternal death. That sucks. The benefit is when you are with Christ, you don't have to do that. Peace. How many of you guys need peace right now? I need peace. Our nation needs peace. Our nation needs to turn to God. Our communities need to turn to God. Our communities don't need to turn to more policing. Our communities don't need to defund the police. Our communities don't need to hire more social workers. Our communities don't need to do more teenage athletic plans. Our communities need to turn back to God. We need to have marriages healed. We need to have children not born out of wedlock, and we need to have children raised by a mother and a father teaching character inside of their communities. And I promise you, the communities across America will be changed. Regardless of your race, regardless of your background, regardless of your economics, when you have a mom and dad inside of your home, your life is better. Simple fix. God said, do it this way. We need to go back to God's plan. We can have peace. We can have peace sending our kids on virtual online. We can have peace going out and meeting together as a church when it's time for us to come together. We can have peace because God is in charge. We don't have to rely on CNN and Dr. Fauci. We can have peace through God. Now, we're not going to be stupid, but we can still have peace. And right now, America, you guys have been taught fear, 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 fear. And when you're afraid, you get angry, you get violent, and you act out. Welcome to where we are in America. We as Christians need to go back to peace. And when we're feeling angry and when we're feeling fearful, we can go to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to give us peace, which is the next one, comfort. You have eternal comfort. You have the comforter. You have the one who speaks on behalf of you, prays on behalf of you, empowers you, speaks over you while you sleep. You have the Holy Spirit when you're with God. That's like the most amazing upsell of all time. You get not just God, you get his Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in you and secures your soul for all eternity. That's amazing. You get provision. God cares for you. God is aware of your needs. And if for some reason you're not getting the needs met, he can send birds. He can drop bread from heaven. He can make money come out of a fish's mouth. This God can do anything. This God can provide for you. This God can put a roof over your head. This God can make sure your bank account stays and continues to grow, can make sure your car doesn't break down, can make sure that fridge runs longer than anything ever should. I'm just talking about my own life of things I've prayed over. I remember when I was young and Danielle and I were just married and we were poor and we'd get stuff in our house. I would literally pray over appliances not to break. I would pray over cars not to break. God says you can pray for everything. I was asking him to hold some of those vehicles together, and he did. You can get purpose. When you come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you get purpose. Right now, a lot of our communities and our social aspects don't have purpose and don't have dignity. They feel less than. They feel pushed down. They feel oppressed. In the kingdom of God, we're all less than Jesus. But he gives us dignity and purpose, and he raises us up as adopted sons and daughters, and he calls us in to be with him, to have an inheritance with him, which is amazing. God gives us purpose. God gives us dignity. God gives us position. He gives us place. He gives us an important role in the world. That's amazing what you get with Christ. This is kind of funny. I don't know if you know this, but if you call now and you accept Christ and he is with you, you get 24-hour assistance. Anytime that you need help from God, you can talk to him. He's available. All you have to do is say, hey, God. We learned that from Tani. Hello, God. You can literally talk. Hello, God. Do you see what's going on here? I need your help. Can you help me? When the big, huge riots and stuff like that happened in Chicago and people were dialing 911, guess what? There wasn't enough bandwidth and there weren't enough phone lines for people to get through. Let me help you out right now. God never, never has you on hold. That's amazing. You can talk to God. You can ask him for help. And more importantly, you can shut up and listen to him speak. That's amazing. You get an eternal family. It's not just you. It's not just your mother and your brother and your father. It is the eternal family. And there's something super cool about God's eternal family. I mean, you want to talk about social justice? You want to talk about change in the world? Your eternal family is a multi-ethnic family. Praise God. Your eternal family is from every tribe, every nation, talks many different dialects. That is mind-blowing what God is doing. It's multi-generational. There will be people in the family of God that lived thousands of years ago that you've never heard about, but you will get to meet them. That is mind-blowing. There will be generations after you leave this earth, that you will get to meet because they're in the family of God. But wait, there's more. The greatest eternal retirement investment plan ever. Okay? Let me say it again. The greatest eternal retirement investment plan ever. God is saying, anything that you sacrifice on this side for me, for my family, I'm going to double it in eternity. I'm going to overpay you. I'm going to outlove you. I'm going to lavish on you what you give up. Give up that job that you wanted. Give up that place that you wanted to move. Give up your flesh. Deny yourself and follow me. I'm going to write it down in my book, and I'm going to repay you handsomely. Many of you guys, I know here in Real Church, you've done it. And I want to remind you, you're going to get repaid like you can't believe. Don't let Satan, don't let your flesh take away and rob you of the joy that you have a huge retirement plan. You're taken care of. If this earth gets hit by an asteroid that comes close and you and I go meet God today, you're fine. That's amazing. So you guys are like, I had no idea about the asteroid. I know, CNN's trying to scare us with everything. Okay? You also, here's the last one that I'm going to mention. It's not the last one, but here's the last one I'm going to mention. You get the greatest father one could ever want. You get the greatest father one could ever want or one could ever need. I don't know what type of a life you came from. I don't know whether your dad was good, average, poor, great, or whatever. Let me tell you something. Even if you have the greatest dad and you have bought him the greatest dad mug for Father's Day the last 10 years in a row, your dad is nowhere near the amazingness of God Almighty and God the Father. God the Father is the greatest dad ever. And you get that father. You see, what Jesus is saying is if you love me more, if you'll give up all these other things, you'll get eternal love, eternal life, eternal peace, eternal comfort, eternal provision, eternal purpose, eternal dignity, 24-hour assistance that turns into seeing the face of God forever. You'll get a multi-ethnic family. You'll get a multi-generational family. You'll get the greatest retirement plan ever, and you'll get the greatest father of all time. And Jesus is saying, all you have to do is stop living your life for you and live your life for me. Here's our application. Christian, be encouraged. I know many of you guys are right here in this position. You're coming into Tuesday, school starting, teacher, all this. Listen, is the earth spinning and floating because you're prepared for Tuesday? Is the sun going to rise on Tuesday because you're prepared for Tuesday? Is the air going to flow over the earth and be replenished? Is photosynthesis going to occur because you're prepared on Tuesday? The answer's no. So stop living life like it depends on you. Take a deep breath and let it depend on God. And here's how we can do it. We can check ourselves. Number one, check your priorities. Where do you spend your time and your money? Where do you spend your time and your money? I mean, you want to find out where your hope is. You want to find out what's in front of God. You want to find out what he would come to you and he would sit down with you and he would ask you to give up for him. All you got to do is look at your time and look at your money. You can look at your calendar and you can look at your bank statement. Long time ago, we used to say, check your checkbook. Some of you guys don't even know what a checkbook is. Okay? So you got to open up your app, look at your online banking statement, and look where you've spent all your money. It's kind of embarrassing. Bank of America asked me if I wanted to find out where all of our money went this last month, and I thought, sure, let's see where it all went. I was like, wow, I had no idea that's where some of the money went. And we went through, me and Bank of America, the app, I don't even know what her name is, you know, I don't know what the algorithm is, but we went through all the stuff and categorized everything. Slow down, look at how you're spending your time. Are you spending your time worrying? Are you spending your time praising God? Are you spending your time gossiping? Are you spending your time talking about how amazing God is? Are you spending your time resting in the King? How are you spending your time? Now, there should be recreation. There should be fun. But it shouldn't all be recreation. It shouldn't all be fun. Okay? Make sure that you have things in there that are going on. And many of you, I just want to encourage you. You do this. Keep it where it's supposed to be. You can do this. Next week, don't let your priorities get out of whack. Keep your priorities where they're supposed to be. Make everything else bow down to God. Okay? So check your calendar, check your bank statement. Where are you spending your money? Where is your hope? Is your hope in a BMW that's going to make you happy? Is your hope in Toyota Motor Corp, Citibank, a mortgage? Where's your hope? Is your hope in the newest restaurant that just opened the newest way to make a hamburger? I don't know. Maybe you're a foodie. Where's your hope? Is your hope in Amazon Prime? Where's your hope? This week, let's put our hope back in God. Let's proclaim, God, you are my hope. Let's go through the list of all the things that he does. Let's reprioritize them. Let's even confess, God, I need your help loving you more. Help me. And you can do that. That's the last part. Check your hope. Check where you're trying to get hope from. Is your hope that your kid's going to get put in the right class? Is your hope that your kid's going to have the right teacher? If you're a teacher, is your hope that you're going to get the right students? Like, where is your hope? Is your hope in God Almighty? Or is your hope in you and in fleshly things? Now, I get my hope in fleshly things all the time. But what I have to do is when I get my hope in fleshly things, I have to go, oops, oops. Let's not enter shame. Let's not enter guilt. Those are two wasteful tools that try to manipulate ourselves to move in a new place. And all it does is even more damage. Let's not use shame and guilt. Let's just go, oops, and move to where we're supposed to be. Let's just say, made a mistake, messed up my priorities, moving my priorities back. Good. Now we're moving forward. I want to encourage you guys that when the donkey tells you to hope in them, and when the elephant tells you to hope in them, and when the different people say, hope in us, don't put your hope there. Invest your hope in Jesus. Invest your hope in God Almighty. Put it where it's supposed to be. Join with other Christians. Talk about how you're putting your hope where it's supposed to be. Remind each other of where we're supposed to put our hope. Remind us of where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. Remember that. Yes, God uses humans to do different things. Yes, the teacher is going to help your student. Yes, the students are going to help you. Yes, there's going to be sales. Yes, we're going to move on. But make sure you make Jesus your priority, Christian. Make sure you admit to Jesus you want him to be your priority, but you don't know how. And ask him to help. Amen? Let me pray a blessing over you guys, and I look forward to seeing you guys on Monday night praying together over this. I hope this was encouraging. I do not want you to feel pressure. I want you to feel release. I want you to feel comfort. I want you to be reminded of, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Just say oops and move over to what you're supposed to do and carry on with your day. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you love us so much, that you know us, that God, you know we need food. God, you know we need a feeling of importance, and you know that we need a feeling of dignity and position and relationship. God, you know we need comfort. God, you know we need hope. God, you know. And so God, right now with all of the worry and the weight and the fear that we're holding as Christians and we're holding as humans, God, you have the answers for all of them. Some of the answers are no. Some of the answers are slow, and some of the answers are go. We know that, God. Help us to be obedient through the power of your Spirit, to walk with you and be disciples who pick up our cross, deny our flesh, and raise you up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you are our hope, you are our love, you are our joy, and God, you are our present, and our future. And truthfully, God, you have always been in the past. You, God, are everything. Thank you for being you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us the way to go up is to go down. Help us, mighty God. It's your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. See you on Monday night at prayer.